Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity and privilege that we have to gather here tonight in your word. We pray that you'd again manifest your heart and your mind to us, and the interaction between you and your people of old and you and your servant, Jeremiah, that you'd bless our hearts and see that you're the same God. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Again, reveal your heart and mind to us as to how you feel about your people who turn their backs on you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, tonight we're going to take Jeremiah chapters 14 and 15. Actually, two of four chapters that deal with the judgments of God brought upon his people. They are in these four chapters, 14 through 17. It is the judgments of the drought. God is going to bring a drought and a famine to the land. And it's going to be upon his people in Jerusalem because they have turned their backs on him and they have not returned. You remember our progression all the way through. The reason God is bringing judgment against his people is because they even rebelled against him when he brought discipline to bring them back and turn them around. They even refused to turn when he disciplined them, and so he said the next step is destruction. And it's interesting that even as we study tonight, because there will be dialogue between Jeremiah and the Lord, and Jeremiah is even told not to pray for God's people. It's too late. You can intercede, they can bring sacrifices, offerings, pray, they can say and do whatever they want, but it's too late. No turning back. The judgment's coming. In the last chapter, chapter 13 that we took last week, the Lord actually said that they were going to be overrun by their enemies. We'll see that again tonight. The Chaldeans coming in, the Assyrians coming in and overrunning God's people. They were taken to Babylon, captivity to Babylon. But he actually predicted that they would be stripped naked, tied up in ropes, and led away. And that's exactly what happened. Those who were taken captive, who did not die in the famine, who did not die in the war and the onslaught, were actually tied together with ropes and stripped naked, and off they went to Babylon. But as we begin chapter 14 tonight, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the droughts, Judah mourns, and her gates languish. They mourn for the land, and the cry of Jerusalem has gone up. Their nobles have sent their lads for water. The word lads the mighty men are actually their strong servants. Yes, sir. Jeremiah chapter 14. Verse 2. We start at verse 1 and go to... Okay. So Judah mourns, her gates languish, they mourn for the land, and the cry of Jerusalem has gone up. Their nobles have sent their lads, literally their strong servants, for water. They went to the cisterns, they found no water, they returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded. And when they come back to their masters with empty pitchers, they were ashamed to come back and say, there is no water, because they were commanded to go and fetch water. You don't come back without water when you're told to fetch water. They came back empty-handed, and they covered their heads in shame. Because the ground is parched, for there was no rain in the land. The plowmen were ashamed, they covered their heads. Yes, the deer also gave birth in the field, but left because there was no grass. The wild donkeys stood in the desolate heights. They sniffed at the wind like jackals. Their eyes failed because there was no grass. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do it for your name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against you. Oh, the hope of Israel, his Savior in time of trouble. Why should you be like a stranger in the land and like a wayfaring man who turns aside to tarry for a night? Why should you be like a man astonished, like a mighty one who cannot save? Yet you, O Lord, are in our midst, and we are called by your name. Do not leave us. You're still in our midst. We are called by your name, but why are you like a god or like a man who spends the night somewhere and hasn't arrived yet? It's just like he's not there, but they know he's there. It's as if the Lord has just deserted, but he's still there. He's allowing the judgment. He's allowing the enemy to move in on his people, but he's still there. Thus says the Lord to this people, thus they have loved to wander. This is God's complaint against his people. They love to wander. They have not restrained their feet. They have no control over what they do. They wander, and whatever their feet go, they go. Therefore, the Lord does not accept them. He will remember their iniquity now and punish their sins. Not because of their wandering in the land or because they're just beat-feeting it all over the place, but they are running to the gods and the idols of the heathen nations that had been brought in years before. And they were swift to run to worship. They were swift to run to participate in all these other rituals and ceremonies. They're very swift to run away from their God. They turn their back on him. And God says for this, the Lord does not accept them, and he will remember their iniquities now and punish their sins. Then the Lord said to me, here's the interesting part, do not pray for this people, for their good. Don't ask things to change so that they could have it better. It won't do you any good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Three ways. The enemy is going to come in and kill some. Some are going to be taken captive. Others are going to die by the famine, and others by the pestilence that has come in. Then I said, O Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assurance, peace in this place, assured peace. So the false prophets were going out. See, this is the problem with the prophet Jeremiah, who represents God, just as it is our frustration today. The false prophets go out and they say, there's no suffering. There is no judgment. There is nothing but peace in the land. I am a prophet of God, and I assure you that there's going to be peace. There will be no attack by the enemy. There will be no famine. I can assure you, God is our God, and he will bless this place with peace. So Jeremiah goes to the Lord and says, Lord, you're telling me, and I'm telling them. But they're telling them, don't listen to me, because they are prophets of God, and they're telling them that peace, no, there won't be any hardship. This is why the people were turning on Jeremiah. Because who do you want to listen to? The prophets that assure peace, or the prophet that says God's going to come with judgment, and it's going to be a terrible thing? So the frustration that comes from Jeremiah to the Lord is that the prophets are saying just the opposite of what you're telling me, Lord. It's the opposite of what the Word is, what God says. It's what the people want to hear. So they're saying, you shall not see sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. And the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. The divination has to do with receiving from the Lord through some kind of signs and omens that have to do with the spirit world. And these prophets are getting revelations from God, and they're telling the people, God's a God of love, and He's our God. We are His people, the nation Israel, and judgment will not come. So God says it's through an evil spirit and through the deceits of their own heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, whom I did not send, and who say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine, those prophets shall be consumed. I think that's interesting. As they go against God's word and say, no, there will not be famine, and no, there will not be sword, that is the attack of the enemy. And the people said, yeah, right on. That's what we want to hear. Those same prophets are going to die by the sword and famine. They're going to suffer the judgment of which they're preaching against. Interesting. Verse 16, and the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. They will have no one to bury them. It's kind of interesting. If they die by the sword or die because of starvation, their bodies are going to be thrown out into the streets and nobody's going to bury them. I mean, it is going to be so bad. We studied it a couple of weeks ago that God's judgment was going to be so thorough that when the enemy armies came in, even those who were buried and dead, and in those days it was tradition to bury expensive jewelry or some kind of expensive gold or object, some kind of metal, with the person that you're burying as a sign of affection and token, they take it with them into their grave. Well, the enemy armies knew this, and they came in and dug up all the graves to get the jewelry and just let the bodies just lay out on the ground. And God says that He was going to have the opposing armies do this, and nobody's going to bury them. I mean, that's how thorough His judgment was going to be. Even the dead bodies are going to be dug up and just left out, exposed in the open. How thorough it's going to be. Here, those who are living, if you listen to the false prophets, and the false prophets, they don't listen to them. They're just bringing all that hardship and judgment stuff. Those who listen to the false prophets, they also shall die by the sword and by famine. And what makes it worse is that no matter which way they die, their bodies are going to be tossed out or laying in the street, and nobody's going to be there to bury them. They're going to lay there. They will have no one to bury them nor their wives, their sons nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them, even upon the dead bodies. No proper burial. Let the corpse lay out in the street. That's how thorough His judgment is. Therefore you shall say this word to them, let my eyes flow with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people, that's Jerusalem, has been broken with a mighty stroke, with a very severe blow. If I go out to the field, then behold those slain with the sword. And if I enter the city, then behold those sick from the famine. Yes, both prophet and priest go about in a land that they do not know. You have those slain by the sword, those dying from the famine, and those priests and prophets taken captive into a strange land that was not their own. Verse 19, have you utterly rejected Judah? Speaking to God. Has your soul loathed Zion? Why have you stricken us so that there is no healing for us? We look for peace, but there was no good. And for the time of healing, and there was trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. Do not abhor us for your name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of your glory. Remember, do not break your covenant with us. Are there any among the idols of the nations that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not He, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait upon you, since you have made all of these things. In this parched, drought-stricken land, there are no idols that can bring the rain. It is God's judgment because they worship the heathen idols and the heathen gods. And none of them could bring rain. It's only the true and living God that controls the elements of nature. He can make it rain, or He can make it not rain, to bring people to their knees. He uses everything possible. Chapter 15, Then the Lord said to me, Though Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, yet my soul would not be favorable towards this people. This is how thorough it is. God says, even though Moses and Samuel were to come before me and plead the case and cause of these people, I wouldn't change my mind. Judgment must come. We keep doing this. You keep turning your back on me and running to other gods and other things. I keep dealing with you. You confess with your lips and with your mouth that I am the true and the living God only because it's a drought. You call out to me in hard circumstances, but what happens when rain comes? You turn right back to doing the very same things that you did before. But God says, you've crossed the line. Is He going to save Israel? Yes, He is. In our message this morning in Romans chapter 8, that's the message of Paul. Can anything separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing can. There are no spiritual forces. There are no circumstances in life. There is not one created thing or element in this life that can separate us from the love of Christ. And that's why as we move into chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans, he's going to talk about Israel. Israel is His chosen people. Israel will not be separated from the love of Christ. He has chosen them. The question was asked of me after the service, does that mean that every Jew is going to be saved? And that's a good question. Perfect example of what predestination is. Not every Jew is going to be saved. Israel is. We've seen it down through history, where God promises. Notice the call out at the end of chapter 14. Remember your covenant. God will always keep His covenant. So what did He do when people went too far and they got too far away from Him to the point that they could not return to Him? He had them killed. They died in some way, famine or pestilence. They were taken away captive, but He always saved a remnant. Brought them back to the land and started all over again. He never wiped out Israel. There are Jews who are going to be saved and there are Jews who are not going to be saved. But Israel is His elect. And we're going to see this whole process of salvation, how the gospel came to us because the Jews rejected their Messiah. But that's so that they could see that we have their Messiah and they be jealous and receive Christ. In the end, they're going to receive Christ as the Messiah. But because Israel is predestined and chosen by God does not mean each individual person as a Jew is chosen to be saved. Israel is. So God here in chapter 15, He says, even though Moses and Samuel were to stand before me and plead the cause, my soul, God says, is not towards this people. I've said, that's it. I've had it. No more. Judgment must come. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. And it shall be that if they say to you, where should we go? Then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord. Now listen to this. This is interesting. If they come up to Jeremiah the prophet and say, okay, where do we go? What do we do? If judgment's coming, how can we escape? Where's the best place to go? What should we do? Such as for death to death, and such as for the sword to the sword, and such as for the famine to the famine, and such as for the captivity to the captivity. There are those who are chosen that are going to be taken captive. Those who are chosen who are going to die by the sword. Those who are chosen that are going to die by the famine. It doesn't make a difference what you do. God already has it planned out. These are the things that are going to happen. You can't hide. You can't run. Wherever you go and run and hide or whatever you do, those who are appointed for the sword will die in the sword. Those who are appointed for the famine will die in the famine. Those who are appointed by God to be taken captive will be taken captive. That's the message of God. And I will appoint over them four forms of destruction, says the Lord. The sword to slay, the dogs to drag, the birds of the heavens, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. Here are the people dying of famine, too weak to even lift up their heads. And so the wild beasts, both from the air and from the ground, swoop down and feed off of them. Verse 4, I will hand them over to trouble, to all kingdoms of the earth, because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. Now back in 2 Kings chapter 21, Manasseh took the throne at the age of 12. His father Hezekiah had come in and destroyed all the altars of the heathen, all the heathen practices of worship, torn them all down, and restored the land and people back to God and to worship in Jerusalem and the appointed ways of worship that God had outlined. When Manasseh, his son, took over, he went back and rebuilt all the altars, brought back Baal worship, everything. Everything that his father had torn down, he did just the opposite. He rebelled against what his father did and went back and built it all back up again. These people in the land that he's bringing judgment upon are the ones who participated in the very forms, in the very altars that Manasseh had set up and had been in the land when these people now were living. So what he's saying is Manasseh started this whole thing. And you are participants of it. Judgment must come upon you for what Manasseh did, and you are part of it. You are participating in what Manasseh set up. So God says, I will hand them over to trouble to all kingdoms because of what he has done in Jerusalem. Verse 5, for who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Or who will bemoan you? That is lament. Or who will turn aside to ask, how are you doing? You have forsaken me, says the Lord. You have gone backward. Therefore I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am weary of relenting. And I will winnow them with a winnowing fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people since they do not return from their ways. See, God says you will not return from the way that you're walking and the ways in which you're going. You will not return to me. I must destroy you for that. Their widows will be increased to me more than the sand of the seas. Just a Hebraism for innumerable. I will bring against them, against the mother of the young men, a plunderer at noonday. This actually happened. When Assyria actually attacked, it was at high noon, and it was suddenly. God says, a plunderer at noonday, I will cause anguish and terror to fall on them suddenly. That's exactly what happened. She languishes, who has borne seven. Good round number of children, but she, in her great number of family and in times of judgment, She languishes. She has breathed her last. Her sun has gone down while it was yet day. She has been ashamed and confounded, and the remnant of them I will deliver to the sword before their enemies, says the Lord. Now it's interesting, because Jeremiah has a response to all of this. You can imagine, you're the prophet that must bring the message of God. He's got two things going against him. Number one, he has to bring the message of judgment and heartache to God's people. Secondly, he's got to suffer at the hands of God's people because they are against him. You remember 2 weeks ago we talked about God had to warn Jeremiah about the city of Anathoth, the people in Anathoth from his hometown, that his own personal family gathered, was stirring up the multitudes in that city to kill him because of the prophecies which he was bringing against them. And he was surprised. God had to tell Jeremiah, your own family is behind this whole thing, your physical family. Therefore, don't believe their sweet words. Don't believe a word they say. They're just being nice to you, but behind your back, they're planning your death. And that's when Jeremiah just fell apart. Bring vengeance. Bring judgment. What's going on here? I'm your servant. Why should this happen to me? So he's, don't think that the prophets of God walked the streets and they had a great auditorium and they were popular people. The prophets of God were not popular people because they brought the message of God. That God was not pleased. They must repent. If they don't repent, there will be judgment. One man. And here's the whole nation saying, we don't want to hear that. And there's false prophets going around saying, oh, what are you talking about? Where's the enemy? You see anybody? Mocking the prophets of God. So Jeremiah, it's interesting that Jeremiah's dialogues with the Lord, because he's going through a lot of frustration with this. More and more he's saying, you know, I keep bringing the same message here, and this is not good news. You know? And so he's bringing a message of doom for his own people, whom he hurts for. And then he's getting feedback from them that they want to kill him for it. Not a real happy situation to be in. Here's Jeremiah's response, verse 10 of chapter 15. Woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. He wasn't complaining like Job. The Hebrew language actually brings out the fact that he's actually calling his mother to lament with him over his birth. He wasn't cursing his mother or speaking against his mother for giving him birth, as Job cursed the day that he was born. But he's actually asking his mother to join in with him, that you have borne me. Let's grieve together that you gave me birth. You know? A man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I mean, he sees the whole world. The whole world's after me. I have neither lent for interest, nor have men lent to me for interest. Every one of them curses me. Nobody's lent anything to me, and I haven't lent anything to them. Nobody's helped me, and I've not helped anyone. Everybody curses me. The Lord said, surely it will be well with your remnant. He's saying to Jeremiah, your remnant, you and the faithful whom God is going to keep through this whole judgment and bring them out on the other side, and they will be the remnant for which Israel will be built again. He tells them, surely it will be well with your remnant. Surely I will cause the enemy to intercede with you in the time of adversity and in the time of affliction. Can anyone break iron, the northern iron and the bronze? There's much debate as exactly what Jeremiah was talking about the northern iron. And to me, there's only one thing he could be talking about, and that is the Chaldean Empire. as the Chaldean Empire comes in, and he's telling Jeremiah, see this whole nation that hates you? Well, you know why they hate you? Because they hate me. That's why I'm bringing this judgment to begin with. It's not because they love me, it's because they hate me. So God says, can anybody break the northern iron? No. He says, the affliction's going to come. The same people that are persecuting me are the same people. The same people that are persecuting you are the same people who have turned from me. And judgment will come upon them, and their judgment will come, and you and your remnant will be okay. I will take you through it. But these people who are persecuting you, that are making it hard on you, because you represent me and you identify with me, judgment is coming. That will be what will deliver you. So he says to them, can anyone break iron, verse 12, the northern iron and the bronze? Your wealth and your treasures I will give as plunder without price, because of all your sins throughout your territories. Sees the army marching through, killing people, taking the treasures, all the things that people worked for, lived for. This is where they dig up the bodies, the dead bodies, take the treasures and jewelry out of the graves. I mean, they just plunder all the treasures and the valuables of the land. And I will make you cross over with your enemies. He's talking about the captivity. Into a land which you do not know. For a fire is kindled in my anger, which shall burn upon you. So he's saying to Jeremiah, you know how you're going to be saved? You're going to be taken into captivity. You and a remnant. And you will be brought back. And you will be the remnant that is going to be saved. But the fire of my anger you're going to have to experience. It'll be in the form of captivity, not death or punishment in that way. But your form, because you are part of this people, you are my representative, but you are part of my people, is that you will be taken away into captivity. Verse 15. Jeremiah responds, O Lord, you know. Remember me and visit me, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. Do not take me away in your long suffering. Know that for your sake I have suffered rebuke. So now Jeremiah has been told what his fate was going to be, how his enemies are going to be taken care of, how God is going to preserve him, even though it's in a form of judgment. He's going to be taken captive. He's not going to be spared from that. So Jeremiah is praying, don't forget me. Even in your long suffering, as your people are in captivity, don't forget me. Remember, I suffered your rebuke. Your words were found, and I ate them. Jeremiah says, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail? So Jeremiah is saying to the Lord, okay, I know what's going to happen to me. I know what's going to happen to this remnant. But Jeremiah says, this pain for my people because of the judgment and wrath of God, it just doesn't stop. It's perpetual. It keeps going. There's no healing for it. So he says to the Lord, these two factors. First of all, I have suffered rebuke for representing you, and I suffer the pain for these people because of your judgment upon them. And now I'm being told that my fate is that I'm going to be taken captive with the remnant. So Jeremiah says, Lord, don't forget me. I mean, that's the last straw. If the Lord becomes like a man that fails, like a stream that dries up, and you're sitting in some dungeon or taken captive someplace, you say, wait a minute, I suffered the rebuke of the Lord, I'm suffering the judgment of God, and then the people persecuted me, and then I'm in pain because of God's judgment upon my people. I mean, and if God fails me, you can't bear up. See, what Jeremiah is asking the Lord to do is don't leave off from me. If you're telling me, then you are, what your will is for the situation, how my enemy is going to be taken care of, how your enemy is going to be taken care of, what is my payback, what's going to happen to me because of the rebuke that I have suffered and the pain that I've suffered through all of this in bringing your message of truth. If indeed I'm going to be taken captive, like you say, don't forget me. I'm going to be sitting there. I am called by your name. I ate your word. I devoured your word. I meditated on it. I lived in it. And an entire nation went astray from you, but not me. Now don't leave me over there. You know, don't leave me sitting there. And all of a sudden the stream dry up. And that's all I need. And when that happens, then, you know, listen to the word of the Lord, verse 19. Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, then I will bring you back. You shall stand before me. If you take out the precious from the vial, that would be the remnant, you shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. You know, that little phrase, I don't know if you've heard me say it many times, and probably some of you don't like to hear it, even the ones. God's word says, don't go to them, let them come to you. That's the basic principle of God. He's telling Jeremiah, if you stay with me and you be the mouth of my word, those of my remnant that come out of the vile, the corrupt, as they come out from them and respond to you and identify with you, they will return with you. But don't you go to them. That is a basic principle. If anybody wants the effectiveness of the Lord to affect other people's lives, that is the basic principle of God that's all the way through the Word of God. You stay with the Lord and His Word, and if people want to walk with the Lord, let them come to you. That doesn't mean, you know, you go visit or see somebody at a restaurant. That's not what it means. It's a basic principle and attitude. He's telling Jeremiah, you stay separate. You don't go over there and mix with them. And whoever likes you, they're the people of God. Whoever don't like you, they're not the people of God. You know, it's not a personality thing. You're not putting yourself in a situation of compromise. You stay with me and my word, and you be my mouth, and everybody that responds to my word out of your mouth, they are of me, and they'll come out from the corruptors, because the corrupt people won't want anything to do with it. It's the best way to get rid of people that you shouldn't be with. Is to meditate in and speak and live and talk the Word of God. People that don't want to hear that stuff, just, oh, I'm out of here. You know. I'm not talking about being obnoxious. Get in a crowded restaurant and start preaching and just because you want a table by the window. You know, type thing. But he's saying, you're my mouth. You're going to return, and there will be a remnant. Now, who's going to be the remnant, Lord? It'll be the people who respond to my word through you. But let them come to you, don't you go to them. So our problem is that we get this, okay, Lord, we get fixed in the Lord. Here's the situation right now. But then we look around, and the people that we want to respond don't. So we go after them. We leave our position. We get in a compromising situation. It is interesting. God tells Jeremiah, let them return to you, but you must not return to them. And I will make you, to this people, a fortified bronze wall. Talk about effectiveness. You stand in the Lord. Let them come to you. You'll be like a fortress to this people. And they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. So you have those remnants who respond to the word. You have those people who fight against the word. That's another reason why you don't want to go over to them. Because the people who are going to fight against the word are going to fight against it anyway. But if we move out of our position in Christ, it's ineffective. You will be like this bronzed wall. They will fight against you, but they will not prevail, for I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grip of the terrible. God's promise. All the way through our study in the book of Romans, we're studying God's promise. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. We are empowered by Him. We're filled with Him. We're sealed by Him. No one can take us out of His hand, and nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. God told Joshua, go and fight the fight. I will be with you wherever you go, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. Wonder where that, we've heard that before. That's what Jesus said. I will never leave you nor forsake you. No one will take us out of His hand. So He tells us, take a stand. Stand in the Lord. Represent Him. Represent His word. Even if it's one person against an entire nation of people. Stand. Those who respond to the Lord will respond to you, and those who do not respond to the Lord, of course, they'll respond too, in hatred and violence or attacks. But God says, because you're standing, it'll be ineffective. You'll be like this fortified wall. Nothing shall penetrate. It's our position in Christ. That's why Paul said, put on the whole armor of God, in order that you may be able to resist the attacks of the evil one. He says, be empowered in the Lord and in the grip of His strength, which is literally what the Greek reads in Ephesians. The Lord has His in His grip, and as strong as that His grip is, with the strength that He has, if Satan can break the grip, then he's stronger than God is. But He's got us into His hands. And what He's saying in Ephesians is, draw off of the strength of the grip that God has around you. A pretty strong grip. So just draw off of that strength. He's got you. That's the power. But the power is to stand, not to compromise, but to stand. He told Jeremiah, you don't go to them, let them come to you. Interesting. In all of this, how God's dealing with His servant. I think it's interesting, too, that not only did the Lord give Jeremiah assurances, we studied it in Romans 8, we studied it all the way through the Scriptures, is that God gives assurances to His people. He will be with them wherever they go. He will never leave them nor forsake them. But what is interesting, He told Jeremiah, you will have to suffer in this judgment in order for there to be a remnant. I mean, you're just not going to be immune from it. You will be taken captive. You will be carried away into a strange land. You're going to be a prisoner. But you're going to have a ministry. And the remnant that's going to come back, then you're going to be ministering to, and I'm going to be calling out a remnant that's going to come back. So you're going to have a whole different ministry. Interesting. We don't know the mind of the Lord. What He asks us to do is be obedient to His Word, identify with Him and His Word, and take a stand in Him, period. As we've been studying in our studies in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, it's the love for the brotherhood. It's the love amongst the brethren that convince people. That's what Jesus said. Love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. In all of John's writings, he talked about love towards believers. Not believers going out trying to love non-believers to win them over. But he says non-believers are going to be brought to Christ because of they see the love that we have for each other. It's the family of God. And people are influenced by the effectiveness of our walk with the Lord when I just center not on other people's walks with the Lord and not what other people are doing or not doing, but just me and the Lord. What does the Lord want me to do? What does His Word tells me to do in response to Him? Now, other people are going to be affected by my response to the Lord. Once I become focused on people as to how I can bring them to the Lord, I've lost my effectiveness. Once I compromise to fit in with people because I don't want them to be affected by my walk with the Lord, I'm ineffective. Zero. Zilch. And how important it is, and all of you know, I mean, we were just talking about Greek, before we got started. I mean, even if it's just Greek, you study Greek and get into your Greek New Testament and get into some Greek studies, all of a sudden, your field of listening to people narrows. We talked about that Saturday. You learn a little bit of Greek and get the proper pronunciation down, all of a sudden, Dr. Rabbi so-and-so on the radio comes on and starts pronouncing words like hipomini or something. We had a Greek word, hipomini, and then you just turn them, it's like, just say what you have to say. Let's leave Greek out of this, okay? Because you don't know what you're talking about. He's trying to pronounce it and he's trying to read it on his paper. Oh, I got it upside down. Wait a minute. He doesn't really know what he's talking about. Your field of listening narrows down.